And the title of this message is The Secret to Lasting Peace. Everybody knows what temporary peace is like, but is that the kind of peace that God has provided for us, or is there a sustaining, lasting peace that God has for us in spite of our difficulties or in spite of our circumstances? And in Philippians chapter 4, I believe that's exactly what he promises. And the real key to that continuous peace is found in this passage, especially in verse 6 and 7. But let's begin reading in verse 1, remembering that when Paul wrote this, he was in prison. So this isn't coming out of a life that has ease, comfort, and pleasure. But what he's saying from a jailhouse in Rome. And very personal letter, he says, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Eutychus and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." Now this is a jailbird saying this. He's in jail. "Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand." Then he says, "Be careful for nothing," or "don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Now in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 11, the Bible says, "Let him," or "let everyone and anyone, eschew evil," that is, hate evil, avoid evil, "and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it." So the Scripture says that you and I should seek peace. That peace moves in three directions. First of all, peace with God. Secondly, peace with others. And thirdly, peace within ourselves. When you and I receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we make peace with God, or better said, God makes peace with us. When our relationships with others are right, then we have peace with others. And when our own relationship or focus within ourselves is right, we have peace within ourselves. There are somewhere between 200 and 300,000 Americans who give up every year on finding peace within themselves and attempt to commit suicide. About 25 to 30,000 of those succeed at it. And listening to a report this week, one person in New York City alone on Christmas Eve, one person calls the number where they can be helped if they are attempting suicide or are thinking about it. One person calls every minute on Christmas Eve. One person calls every minute for help because they are feeling the tremendous pressure of desiring to end their life. They cannot face life any longer. They've sought peace. This is the season of the year when the Prince of Peace is supposed to give it. But at that time of the year, more people attempt suicide than any other time of the year. Looking down that long telescope of life, and the longer they look, the darker and darker it becomes until finally they commit themselves. There's no way to find what they're looking for in life, and so they want to end their life. Now, all the people in the world who are looking down a long funnel and can't seem to see their way clear aren't people who are unsaved. But many of God's people who know that they're saved, know that their name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, will tell you, "The real truth is I don't have any peace." And most people experience seasons of peace, little short periods of peace, and then when the bottom drops out, their peace goes with it. Now, if God gave peace that was dependent upon our circumstances, who then would control our peace? If our peace is not controlled by something other than that which is on the outside, that which is external, then who would be controlling our peace? If there isn't someone greater than my circumstances, if there isn't something within me and within you that is controlling our peace and sustaining our peace, then our peace is determined by the attitudes and the actions of others or the circumstances that surround us. So that peace could in no way be sustaining peace or lasting peace. It would depend upon our circumstances. Now, the average person, including believers, will tell you that they have seasons of peace. At times they feel peace, but for the most part, it's sort of a roller coaster attitude. You know, when everything is right today, fine, but tomorrow the bottom drops out and I don't have any peace. And the real truth is that most people, I'm afraid, cannot confess that they have sustaining, lasting peace. Now, Jesus said the night before he was crucified in John chapter 14, in the 27th verse, he said to his apostles, he said, "My peace I leave with you." He says, "My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither be there afraid." So he differentiated here between the world's gift of peace and his gift of peace. He said, "Now, my peace I'm leaving with you. My peace I give unto you. It is not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Now, the world's peace is to be found in external circumstances, external pleasures, places, things, relationships, circumstances, and situations, all of which can change at the twinkling of an eye. Jesus said, "The peace that I give unto you is not like that." He says, you look at the world's peace and see what it's like. It is temporary. It is dependent upon outward circumstances. Oftentimes you have nothing to do with it. It is absolutely out of your control. You look at that. That is the world's peace. That's the only kind of peace they can offer. But he says, "The peace that I give unto you is unlike all that." Therefore, he says, knowing that he was going to the cross the next morning, knowing those same men who had walked with him for these 3 years were going to have to stand there and watch him be crucified, the most cruel, horrible, painful death that a man could suffer. They were going to have to stand there and watch him die. Then they were going to put him in a tomb. They were not going to see him, he knew, for quite some time. And he was saying to them, "Don't be troubled in your heart. Don't be afraid of anything." Now, of all the things to be telling somebody who was about to leap off into a period of weeks of doubt and frustration and anxieties and fears and hopelessness, everything that they had ever dreamed for these 3 years was suddenly coming to a close. And what is he saying to them? Very peacefully and very quietly, he's saying, "Don't let your heart be troubled." In chapter 14, he said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." And here he's saying to them, "My peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Now, either Jesus Christ had some illusionary, fake, imitation, temporary concept of peace, or he knew something the world today has no idea of what he meant. He said, "My peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you." If I should ask you, how long does your peace last? Does your peace last up until about noon every day? Or does it start about noon and go to about 6 o'clock? Or does it go from Friday at 5 o'clock when you get off of work until about Sunday night midnight? How long does your peace last? Does it last till the end of your paycheck? Does it last till the next person says, "I don't like you"? What is it in your life that determines your peace? If it is anything outside of you, you need to listen very, very carefully, because you see, you've not discovered the real key to lasting peace which Jesus Christ gave to his apostles and which he has given to you and to me. The Greek word peace, and I've said this to you many times before because I want you to remember it, is the word which means to bind two things together. When you and I have peace with God, we are bound to him. It speaks of oneness, it speaks of unity, it speaks of harmony, it speaks of a binding together. He says we're to have peace with him, peace with our brother, but most of all we're to have peace within ourselves. If a man or woman does not have peace within himself, he's not or she's not experiencing the peace that God has given to us. Now, what does he mean when he talks about sustaining lasting peace? First of all, I want us to look at this passage, and the first thing I want you to jot down is this, and that is the enemy to lasting peace. What is the enemy to lasting peace? And he tells us, beginning in verse 6, he says, "Be careful for nothing," or rather, "don't be anxious about anything." And you see, your first response is, "But if you only knew my circumstances." Praise God, he does know your circumstances, and having known them before you were ever born, he had inspired in this book to say, don't you be anxious about your circumstances. In fact, he says, don't be anxious about anything. The word anxiety speaks of fragmentation in the spirit. It speaks of divisiveness. It speaks of worry, of being troubled, of the rubbing of two things going in the opposite direction. Things aren't going your way, and you feel the rub and the tug of the circumstances of life. And he says, in spite of everything you see, everything you feel, the bottom's dropped out, the top's caved in, the sides are falling out, he says, don't get upset. Now, don't you just love for somebody to say to you, when everything is falling apart, somebody says, relax, man, you don't tell me to relax. I don't feel right relaxing. But that's exactly what Jesus was saying. He says, when the bottom drops out, he says, just play it cool. Keep cool, he says. Relax. Don't be anxious about anything. Now, I want us to notice two or three things here. I want us to look for just a moment here. There are three things I want you to jot down under this, and that is, why do we become anxious? Well, I think our anxiety is found in three locations. Or let me say three directions. First of all, let's look back into your life for just a moment. You look back into your life and see some of your past, and all of a sudden you get this guilt feeling. Looking back to the past and feeling guilty over the past will bring upon you anxiety. You see, as long as you are experiencing and feeling guilt, you have no sense of oneness, of harmony and unity and acceptance in the eyes of God as far as you're concerned, because what you see, it's like all of a sudden static has come into your life. You look back in your past and you see things that you've done in your past, and forgetting or, for a moment, refusing to accept God's forgiveness for the past, what happens? You begin to feel some anxiety about your relationship to God. Now watch this. One of the reasons for our anxiety is not only looking back in the past and seeing guilt back there that God's already forgiven us for, and we forget oftentimes that when he says he forgives, he forgets it. That'll cause it. But one of the reasons that we have anxiety is because we feel something we can't label. We look at it and we say, I know my sins are confessed. I know I've repented of everything that God's brought to my mind. I don't know why I don't have any peace in my heart. And you may plead, you may weep, you may talk to other people, and you say, well, you know, as best I know my heart, I'm right with God, but somehow I don't feel free. I don't feel the peace of God that you're talking about. I don't feel this oneness. I don't sense this tranquility. I'm not restful on the inside. I'm laboring on the inside over circumstances in life. And so you keep asking yourself, what is it? One of the primary reasons for the lack of peace, listen carefully, may not necessarily be sin. May not necessarily be guilt, but it may be that you are struggling with attitudes, incidences, experiences way back yonder in your life that you didn't really have anything to do with necessarily. Things that you were taught, attitudes that you adopted, experiences that were dumped into your life, and so not having realized that somewhere, somehow you need to go back and deal with some of that, you keep looking for something that you've done wrong. When it may not be anything that you've done wrong that is stealing your peace from you. It may be that as a result of these past experiences, you've developed resentment and bitterness that's back there in your life that you can't identify today. Maybe things that you've blamed God for back there that you've never thought about. So if you are one of those persons who really is unable to really and truly grasp and to live with that peace and enjoy life, maybe you need to ask yourself, having examined the present and realized that there's no unconfessed sin, maybe you need to ask the Lord to take you back there and let you walk through your life. Now, I don't mean digging up all the garbage that God's forgiven you for and heaping all that stuff on you. If he's forgiven you, that's settled there. But I mean to go back through your life and to walk through your life. It may be that God will bring up an incident here, an experience here, that will help you realize that one of the reasons you think the way you do, or your attitude towards certain situations or circumstances, is not because of sin, but because of something you developed back there in your life. And it's still causing a point of irritation, still cheating you out of your peace, still sort of rubbing against the grain. It may be that you'll find some bitterness or some resentment way back yonder that you developed. Maybe you blame God for something that God's not guilty of, but at that time, not knowing how to respond, you responded erroneously. And so deep down in the subconscious all these years, you've kept blaming God. Listen, you can't have peace with anybody you keep blaming for anything. Or maybe you blamed your mother or your father for something back there, and you don't know why you can't seem to have that genuine, lasting peace. Could it be that the reason is there's something back there you've not dealt with? You say, well, how in the world do you walk back 30 or 40, 50 years in your life when Jesus said to Nicodemus, Nicodemus said, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time in his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus said, no, that's not what I'm talking about. So when I'm talking about walking through your past, here's what I'm saying. I'm saying that on your knees or on your face before God or quietly sitting with your eyes closed, you tell God to take you back as far as He will allow you to go, and you'll be surprised how far back you can go, and ask Him to bring into your mind and into your understanding, into your conscious being, every single experience that He knows you need to look at a second time. You'll think about some things you've not thought about when you can't even think about when. Some things that may have happened in your life that you saw them a certain way then, and all of a sudden, 25 years later, you see them absolutely and totally different. And here's what God may do. If these things are true in your life, and you will allow Him, He will do this. He will suddenly bring an incident to your life, and it'll pass by, and all of a sudden you'll say, wait a minute, hold it, let's bring that back and look at it again. Now, I do remember that, but I don't quite remember seeing it this way. And what God is doing, He is allowing you to see this the second time, or this time the way He sees it. And when you see that incident the way He sees it, all of a sudden, what was a real black mark in your life, all of a sudden you say, my goodness, God has been using this thing in my life for years to bring me to a situation so He can bless me, and I've been sort of resentful toward the whole idea. If you will allow the Lord to resurrect those incidences and those experiences in your life, and just tell Him, Lord, now as I walk through this, I want to see these things the way You see them. If my attitude has been wrong, I want You to show me. If I've had a distorted view of this thing, I want You to show me that, but I want to be able to walk through these experiences. And you know what you'll discover? You'll discover that one of the points of irritation, one of the gnawings in your heart that keeps depriving you of your peace, may be something back there that you have not dealt with. Maybe you didn't even think you needed to deal with it. Maybe it never dawned on you that that could have anything to do with your present life. If you will deal with that honestly and openly, what you will discover is if God brings it to your mind to deal with, that will become a freeing agent in your life. And where there has been some negative, some point of distress, some point that you have tried to smother and cram down and push aside and suppress and repress, once you deal with it, you become free of it. You see it from God's perspective, and God may just abound you with peace that you have never known before. Now, more than likely, many of you sitting right here and many of you who are watching and listening, if you are willing to do that, you may come up with some very painful experiences. But the pain will precede the peace that God wants you to have. And you see, you can't keep shoving old garbage and old trash back over here in the closet somewhere and shutting the door. After a while, you keep cramming enough in there, there's going to come a time when you can't close the closet door. And it may be that the reason you don't have the peace that God wants you to have is because the door won't close any longer. For a long time, you could get rid of it, but you can't get rid of it any longer. And even if you could get rid of it, sooner or later, it's going to pop out. So one of the areas here, one of the ways that our peace is deprived of us, is simply those things back in our life that God intends for us to deal with sooner or later. Then not on looking in my past, I must look at my present and say, all right, now wait a minute. What is there in my present circumstances that I feel, or I believe, or I have my focus on, and I'm saying, if that got straightened out, everything would be right. If this relationship would get straightened out, everything would be right. Is there something that you are pointing to, labeling, identifying today as the source of the point of irritation that's keeping you from experiencing God's peace? Or could it be that you're looking in the future and saying, I just don't know what's going to happen. I don't have any earthly idea. And on the inside, now listen, on the outside, you may be cool as a cucumber. But on the inside, you know what your heart's hands are doing? They're saying, oh my goodness, what's going to happen if thus and so happens? And you see, a lot of people are smiling because they put it on. They put it on right before they go out the door. They take it off right soon as they get inside the door and the door closes. They take the smile off and they say, whew, now I can be myself. Listen, God wants you to be your wonderful self all day long, every day, not something you put on for public and take off in private. That's not what we're talking about when we're talking about peace. So, the enemy to God's lasting peace is anxiety. He says, don't be anxious about anything. You see, you can't be anxious about anything and have God's peace. And so, if your peace is short-lived, it means, listen, if your peace is short-lived, your anxiety is longer-lived. And the shorter-lived your anxiety, the longer your peace. But that is not the way God intends for it to be. He intends for us to have sustaining, lasting peace. All right, the second thing I want you to notice here is the expression of this peace. And if you look in verse 7, he says, and the peace of God, which passes, that is, surpasses all human comprehension and understanding. That is, there is a peace that God has for you and me that cannot be analyzed. It cannot be reasoned. We can't check it out and find some unusual source over here. It is surpassing human comprehension and ability to understand it or to reason it. There's no human reasoning for it. He says, the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, shall keep your heart. That is, listen, it will stand guard, listen, stand guard at your heart and your mind through Christ Jesus. Now watch this. He says, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, he says, it's like a guard. He stands at your heart door as sentinel. He stands there and patrols your heart. But in essence, what he's saying is he patrols your mind and he patrols your emotions. He says his peace guards what you feel and guards what you think. Now, the peace of God is there to protect us. And as he says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 15, he says the peace of God is like an umpire in our ball game every day. Life is like a game. And he says the umpire is the peace of God. Now, listen. All of us want to live with lasting, sustaining peace. We want to be able to face every circumstance, every situation, every heartache, every burden. And doesn't mean we'll always be absolutely joyfully happy about things, but we can experience God's joy and we can experience His peace even amidst the most painful of circumstances. Because you see, the peace of God is several things. First of all, the peace of God is a healing element in your life. When you go back in your past and God begins to show you experiences back there that have caused you pain that you've never dealt with and cannot have peace until you do, when you begin to see that, what happens? The peace of God floods into your soul in that area. What is? It's like a healing balm. It begins to heal your emotions and your memories of the past. And there are many people today who are tormented today over things that happened months and years before in their life, still tormented. Sometimes tormented because of their resentment and bitter attitude and their reaction. Sometimes because they don't know how to respond and they're absolutely clouded with doubt about God's real relationship with them, whether God has really ever accepted them or not, whether God truly loves them or not, whether God is ever really and truly forgiving them or not. And so they live with that constantly all the time. He says, now when our focus changes and we begin to see those things as God sees them, what happens? The peace of God floods into our mind and our emotions and begins to protect us. He says, the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, will stand guard at your mind and your heart, protecting you as you and I face the changing circumstances of life. It is like health to us. A healing balm. Peace is hope to us. It's like a harbor in the midst of the storm. That is our place of protection, that when we have the peace of God ruling and reigning in our heart, we can face any and every circumstance victoriously and triumphantly. Now you say, well, I can accept that up to a point. And I can accept it to the point of believing that there are periods of peace. But to tell me that my peace can be lasting in spite of my circumstances, lasting along with my circumstances, when the bottom drops out, I'm still to be able to experience peace, that I doubt. And I can understand your doubt. But what I want to show you here is this. God has given us in the 6th and 7th verses the key to peace that is sustaining regardless of circumstances. And let's go back to something. If my peace is dependent upon anything externally of me, then who determines my peace? Satan can throw all kinds of things at me, therefore he determines my peace. Or other people can respond to us in all different ways, therefore they determine your peace. If that's true, then our peace is not a matter of our decision. It isn't even a matter of God's decision. It is a matter of the decision of the circumstances and the happenstances and the attitudes of the people, which says, brother, if you expect to have peace in that kind of an environment, forget it. It just never will be, because life, circumstances, and people are in a constant state of change. You mean to tell me that God says that I can have lasting peace? That is exactly what he's saying, and I want to show you how. And the third thing I want us to notice here is the experience of lasting peace. How do we experience the continuous peace of our loving Lord, which he says, the peace of God, which passeth all understanding. He says we're called to seek peace and to pursue it. He says God has called us to peace in 1 Corinthians. God says he's a God of peace. Jesus said, my peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. How is it that you and I can experience lasting peace? All right, here's the key. Notice, if you will, what he says back in verse 6. He says, don't be anxious. Imperative in the negative here. Stop being anxious about anything. You know what he's saying? He says, stop worrying. You say, yes, but you don't know my circumstances. You don't know my financial circumstances. I don't know them, but God knows them. And the same God who knows them perfectly says, stop worrying about them. You say, but if I stop worrying about them, what's going to happen? I'll tell you exactly what's going to happen. I'm going to tell you in just a moment. Just keep watching and keep listening. He says, don't worry. Somebody says, but you don't know what's happened to my family. My husband's walked out and left me and my children. You mean to tell me that I'm not to worry and I'm not to be anxious about that? I'm telling you what God said. You said, my daughter's run away from home. You mean to tell me that I'm not to be anxious and I'm not to be worried? If I were not anxious and worried, I wouldn't be natural. That wouldn't be natural for me not to be anxious and worried. God says, don't be anxious. Somebody says, I'm about to lose my job. If I lose my job, I may lose my automobile, my home, and everything. You mean to tell me I'm not to be anxious? God said, don't be anxious. You say, well, that sounds good. It just won't work. How do you know it won't work? In other words, if this won't work, Almighty God is a liar. And God has never lied. He says, if I will do three simple things, Almighty God assumes the responsibility of providing lasting, sustaining, adequate peace in every circumstance of life. All right, then what is that? Notice, if you will, now watch this. You see, if you say, oh, that's too simple, you know who tells you to say things like that? The devil makes you say it. Because what he wants you to do is to say, well, now, wait a minute, I've tried that. Before you say that, listen to all three things I'm going to tell you. Now watch this. How do we live with sustaining peace? Number one, he says, verse 6 now, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer, supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. First of all, he says, when you get in a circumstance or you see this coming, he says, first of all, pray. Oh, wait a minute. You say, listen, man, that's what I've been doing. I've been praying and praying and praying for God to get me out of this mess. That's not what I said. I said pray. And the word here for prayer is a worshipful prayer. Praising the Lord and worshiping Him. The second thing he says by supplication is to make petition to God. You say, that's what I've been doing. I've been worshiping. Have you really been worshiping Him, or have you been asking Him for please deliver you? Prayer in the attitude of worship. Secondly, petition Him. That is, talk to Him about your circumstances. There's nothing wrong with that. Tell him about it. God, I'm about to give up in a whole mess. Lord, I'm sinking. Lord, help me. If you don't do something fast, I'm sunk. There's nothing wrong with telling him that. You say, well, I've done that. And things are worse. Praise the Lord. Listen to the third thing he said. He said, first of all, we're to pray. Secondly, he says, we're to petition him. And thirdly, he says, we are to give thanks unto God. And go back to the first part. He says, don't be anxious about anything, but in what? Everything, by worshipful prayer, petitioning him and thanking him, let your requests be made known to God. And God Almighty made the promise. He says he will encircle your mind and your heart. He will send his guard to protect your thinking and your attitude. Now watch this. You say, you mean to tell me that if I pray in the worshipful spirit, and that if I petition God about my circumstances and I thank him, you mean to tell me that God will give me sustaining peace in the whole situation? Absolutely, absolutely right. Now let me show you the key, lest you miss this, because you've already sat there, or you've sat out there and you've said, that man, I've been doing that, and I know, I can tell you right now, that doesn't work. Let's see if that's what you've been doing. Now watch this. I mean, the bottom's dropped out. Now whatever that means to you, to some of you, that's a financial problem, a problem in your home, your vocation, your relationships, whatever it may be. And you may, right now, you know what you think needs to change if you're going to experience God's tranquility and quietness and rest and inner peace on the inside. You know exactly what you think it'll take. Let's see if you've done what he said. He said, first of all, we're to pray to him in the spirit of worship. Have you been worshiping God as you've prayed? Is that really what you've been doing? Just praising him. Just adoring him for who he is. Is that what you've been doing? How many of you can honestly say, when the bottom drops out, I just get on my face and I just worship the Lord? That's what I call an honest crap, because nobody raised their hand. All right, the second thing, would you say that you petition the Lord? How many of you petition the Lord when you get in trouble? Come on, stick them up. I mean, you ask God to do something. Sure you do. All right, let me ask you this. What do you tell him? God, I can't take it much more. Get me out of this mess. If that's what you're telling him, that's the wrong prayer. Because listen, how does this go together? Is this not inconsistent? Lord, help me. Oh, God, get me out of this. Change this mess I'm in. Thank you, God. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. You can't do that because the two are opposite. Now, here's the key. Now, watch this. I'm going to go over and over and over until you get it right here. Listen. First of all, he says, I am to worshipfully talk to him and pray to him. I am to petition him about my circumstances. I can give him all the details as if he didn't know a thing about it. And sometimes that's what we do. But you see, if I don't know what God's ultimate purpose is, I'm going to petition him to get me out of this, bring my wife back, bring my husband, bring my children back, provide my finances. You know I've got a financial deadline tomorrow morning. Give me my job back. Lord, you know I'm working on this vocation. All of these things. That's not what we petition him. The third thing is to give thanks. Now listen. Would you not agree that the Bible says in several places, but one passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 says, in everything, do what? Give thanks, for this is the what? The will of God in Christ Jesus concerning whom? You. You believe that? That's what I thought. You sort of believe that. All right, he says, giving thanks always in all things. Now listen. What is the real key to sustaining peace when everything around me is painful as the devil? And most of it probably from him. What is it that sustains us? When you and I can worship him, I didn't say you had to feel like it. I'm not talking about feelings now. I'm talking about worshiping him. I'm talking about petitioning him, and I'm talking about thanking him. What am I to thank God for? I'm not to thank him, oh God, I thank you that you're just about to get me out of this. Hurry up. No, thank you, God. The bottom's dropped out. You say, you don't mean to tell me that in reality that I am to thank God in my deepest, darkest distress. That is exactly what God says. He says, in everything give thanks. Giving thanks always for all things. That doesn't mean I'm giving thanks in spite of it, but I'm giving thanks for it. Now watch this, because here's the key, and you'll surely miss this if you're not careful. We've talked about worshiping Him in prayer. We've talked about petitioning Him. We've talked about thanking Him. Watch these second two here. I am to thank God for the circumstances He has either allowed Satan to put me in or which He has sent to me personally. I'm to thank Him. There's no way in the world for me to justify moaning and groaning and griping and complaining and arguing and being bitter and resentful toward the person that seems to be the tool, or God who allowed it, or the devil. There's no way for me to justify that according to this book. Amen? Now listen, not according to your feeling, but according to the book, would you agree there is no justification for groaning and griping toward God if what He says is true? Amen? All right, so we have no justification for that. Why do you think God cut the justification out from under us? All right, here's the key to the whole matter. God is promising us lasting peace in the most difficult circumstances, and that peace will come when I understand this. I am able to thank God in every difficulty and circumstance when I understand God's ultimate objective in allowing that thing into my life. What is God's ultimate objective of allowing the difficulty? To bring you and me to the end of all of our resources. Listen, His reason for allowing it is to bring us to the end of all of our resources so that we will cease to attempt to meet our needs out of our strength and our resources and our manipulations and our conniving and the things that we want to do. He wants us in utter desperate helplessness before Him. And when the bottom drops out, listen, when you know that every single last ray of hope is absolutely and totally disappeared, and there's no hope of any ray of hope anymore, then what do? I'll tell you, you just fling yourself upon God in faith. My friend, that's what He's wanted all the time. You know when peace begins? When all of your attempts have failed and you're willing to admit, God, at this point I'm a failure. Let me give you a beautiful example. One of my dear friends is telling me this week, he'd been going through a real crisis for years in his life, and the thing was coming to a real head, and he was in deep trouble. And he had a tremendous privilege and opportunity of walking out of that victoriously. I mean, he looked forward to it, prayed for it, everything looked absolutely right, and all of a sudden, the very opposite happened. And as he said, for days, he cried out before God, saying, Lord, you know, why, when I need it so desperately, why have you allowed this? And he's blaming God and blaming somebody else and feeling horrible and guilty and fretting and fuming. The last thing in the world he had was any peace. I mean, full of anxiety. He was just bubbling over with anxiety and worry and fretting and care and groaning and moaning and griping and blaming somebody else. While he's down praying, he prayed long enough for God to just take his focus and turn it right around 180 degrees and to show him that the very thing he was complaining and moaning and groaning about, God was using to work one of the most beautiful, lasting, effective, life-changing truths that he will ever learn. He said before he finished praying, he got up thanking God. Because whereas he had his focus over here of all the things that were not right, he said when God showed him, but look what I've done for you over here. When God changed his focus, what God had been doing, listen, what God had been doing and was doing at the very moment exceeded by far what he was being so anxious about. All God did was just turn him around and help him to see a whole different perspective. Now listen. That's why he says the peace of God guards our mind and our emotions. You cannot live in anxiety and at the same time thank God for the anxiety-causing element. Listen, so here's what I want you to remember. You listening? Whatever you can thank God for in your life, you can have peace about it. Whatever you can thank God for in your life, you can have peace about it. So you see, if you can't thank God for it, you won't have peace about it. Now let me show you what thanking Him means. To thank God is an implication of gratitude. Lord, I really am grateful that you've sent this difficulty in my life, because knowing you, as omniscient as you are, you've got something bigger in mind than I can perceive right now. And I want to thank you, as painful, as hurtful, as difficult, Lord God, times I think I'm going down, but I want to thank you for it. It implies gratitude. Secondly, it implies submission. Now listen to me. You cannot rebel against Almighty God and at the very same time have the peace of God in your heart. So you see how they all join together? Worshipful in prayer, petitioning Him for my need. But what am I to petition Him, Lord? You see my circumstances. I don't like my circumstances. I'd like to get out of my circumstances. God, I want to thank you for my circumstances, and I want to praise you for your deliverance in your time. I want to praise you for what you're doing in my life at this time, and I want to praise you that when I come out of this situation, I'm going to come out more like Jesus Christ than when I entered. You know what you're doing? You are expressing gratitude. Listen, because God is wiser about your needs than you are. And secondly, when you're able to thank Him, that means you have submitted yourself to God's plan at that moment, as painful as it may be. You're saying, Lord, I yield, I submit, I give myself to you in this given circumstance to work out your will, whether I like it or not. Now, ultimately, here's where God's headed us. Whatever the circumstance of our life may be that may be painful and difficult for us, God's ultimate objective is to bring you and me to the end of ourselves. Listen, you don't like this, but listen. Until we have exhausted all of our resources and we can no longer meet our own needs, we have to give up in absolute total surrender to Him, saying, God, I can't. I give up. I yield. Some people say, well, that's failure. Oh, no, my brother. That is the most beautiful step to success that you'll ever take in your life. When you say, God, I can't, and only you can in this point of my life, this area of my life, that is a gigantic step forward in your success and your relationship to Him that will affect every single facet and area of your life. There is no sustaining peace. There is no lasting peace until I am able to thank my God for my present circumstances. And in the thanking Him of it, I'm expressing gratitude for His wisdom to send them, His grace to allow them, His love to provide them, His sustaining grace to sustain me in them until He removes them. It is an implication not only of my gratitude, but my willingness to yield myself to Him, knowing that He knows what's best for me. And listen, when you give up all rebellion towards your circumstances and melt in the loving arms of a faithful God who will take you through them, my friend, the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, all human comprehension, will surround you and engulf you and fill you and overshadow you and undergird you like you have never known before. Lady walked down the aisle, 8:15 service. She said, I'm going to tell you, I'm a living example of what you've talked about. And she gave me a long list of things that have been happening. And she said, you know, when I began to praise God, when I began to thank God, for her very words, when I began to praise God, when I began to thank God, when I began to see Him in all my circumstances, she said, God gave me the sweetest peace. And she went through all kind of things, like family, in-laws, outlaws, finances. I mean, for months and months and months, everything that could tumble in on anybody tumbled in on her. And she said, I want to tell you, and listen, when she walked down the aisle, I could tell she just had this glowing radiance about it. You know why? Because she was overflowing with a peace that passes all understanding. And I'm simply telling you this, my friend. You can have sustaining, undergirding, overshadowing, surrounding, fulfilling, contenting, adequate peace in your life if you are willing for Jesus Christ, first of all, to save you, and secondly, if you're willing for Him to bring you to the end of yourself, bring you to the cross whereby you're willing to say, Lord, it is no longer I. My resources, my efforts, my futile attempts have come to an end. And I want to say with Paul the Apostle, it is no longer I, but Christ liveth in me. And my friend, if you will simply take the message that I've shared with you and apply it to your heart. Your ups and downs are going to be fewer, and God's going to stretch and continue to stretch the season of your peace, and your periods of anxiety will become shorter and shorter, and you're going to begin to experience what Jesus meant when he said, "My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth give unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Would you stand quietly? Now, Father, we thank you this morning for providing for us. And Lord, I know in my own heart how many times I've tried to meet my own needs, how many times you've allowed me to exhaust all of my resources, until finally you could bring me to the place of recognizing that you never intended for me to do any of that, that it was your life and not my life. And Lord, I wonder how many people would have to join me in the prayer of confession that for so long in our lives we've missed so much peace because we thought we knew a better way. But I want to thank you for your deliverance and your freedom and your liberty. I want to thank you for the peace that passes all human understanding. Adequate, sufficient. I want to pray for somebody, Father, who's unsaved, whose life is full of turmoil, conflict, war, fragmentation. I pray for that somebody today that they'd be willing to surrender their life to Jesus Christ and understand that's the first step toward peace that passes all understanding. They've tried the world's ways and they know even right at this very moment, whatever they've tried, it hasn't worked. Receiving Jesus, praising him, worshiping him, thanking him, even in the midst of difficulty, accepting his peace by faith. I want to pray, Father, for somebody who needs to join this fellowship. You keep saying to him or to her, to that family, now's the time. This is the hour. Do it now. And they withhold that decision. Help them to see that's rebellion. And there can be no peace in their heart with you if there is rebellion in their spirit against you. Father, I pray for those who may be here and those who may be watching or listening. Would you seal this message in their heart, rivet it into their heart, put a top on it, fasten it down, seal it down tight, that when Satan throws his next avalanche, fires his next fiery dart, and they're tempted to be discouraged, lose their joy and their peace, would you remind them of the thanksgiving, of the praise, of the petition? And Father, I thank you that your peace will flood their heart. And I praise you for your faithfulness to keep your word in the life of everyone who will practice it in Jesus' name. Amen.